Dear friends, I'm turning to the passage that we were reading earlier on from Luke's Gospel and chapter 20. And we are going to look up the verses 9 to verse 18. This is a parable that our Lord Jesus Christ spoke. A parable is a lesson that the Lord Jesus Christ is giving through using illustrations and stories that were familiar to the people. And here in verse 9 of Luke 20, we read, "Then began he to speak to the people this parable. A certain man planted a vineyard and led it forth to husbandmen and went into a far country for a long time," it says. That's how the parable begins. Now, we are going to consider this morning the subject. We could touch on many things, look at this parable from different angles. And I will be focusing on just one aspect, and that is this. Challenges in trusting in Jesus Christ. I want to think with you of challenges in trusting in Jesus Christ, our Lord. So we want to think about the difficulties that people have. Why is it? There are certain things that is obstructing people in finding who is God, finding the Lord. So let me begin, first of all, by speaking to you about this parable and what was it about. That the parable was given for the skeptics and the enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ. This parable is found in all the three Gospels and was given during the final week of the Lord Jesus Christ's life on earth. And just before this, what had happened? We read it earlier on. He had driven, or the previous chapter, he had driven the money changers, people who were taking advantage and making money and merchandise. He'd thrown these merchants out of the temple who were using it for their own profit. And he was there teaching in the temple, teaching the word of God to the people. And as he shares these many lessons, including this one that is recorded here in Luke, and the chief priests, the religious people, the scribes, the Pharisees, they were furious with Jesus Christ. You see, he was doing things differently. He wasn't following the crowd. He was doing something that the other people were not doing. And so they wanted him dead. He was causing a stir in the community. But the thing was, they couldn't arrest him. They couldn't do anything to him publicly. So they would come with their challenges, and they said, by what authority you come? And the Lord Jesus Christ answers them, and they are left dumbfounded. But they hate him. They're seething inside. They couldn't do much about him at this moment in time because, you see, he was very popular with the people. After 3 years of performing miracles, he was healing thousands of people of all kinds of diseases. He was curing deformities. He was raising the dead even. The Lord Jesus Christ then had gained popularity. There was great support behind him, at least this crowd, who are very fickle as well. They were at least at this time supporting him, this fickle loyalty that they had. In one moment, they're for him, but then later on, they're saying, crucify him. We don't want him in our lives. We want to go back to our old way of living. But then there are these, since these religious leaders couldn't arrest him openly, they planned to capture him at night. And so the Lord Jesus Christ knew about these things, and he was willing to be arrested. He voluntarily went with them. He didn't resist them. He was later on subjected to various trials, mock trials that they had for him, and they were unjust. He didn't deserve them. He was ultimately crucified after he was classed as speaking blasphemous words and making himself to be God and equal with God. They announced that he must die. And they politicized everything as well. They said, oh, he is against Caesar. He's made himself king and that kind of a thing. My friends, be very careful when things are politicized in our society. Everything, whatever you touch, is suddenly politicized. Brings, you see, all of these kinds of things brings a wedge between people. Polarizes people. Makes people each other's enemies. And that's what these Pharisees and religious people were doing. But this was all God's plan. They didn't realize this. Actually, all of these things were prophesied in the Bible. If you were to take time and read the Old Testament, that's why we need to read all of the Bible. If you read the Old Testament, you'll find that these things were all planned. Hundreds of years before Jesus Christ came, God said, this is what's going to happen. This is how it's going to happen. The Lord Jesus Christ had been planned to come to offer himself as a substitutionary sacrifice. He came to die for our sins so that anyone who trusts in him would be forgiven, would be given this life that God wants. And so God, in his holiness, you see, he cannot ignore sin. Now, you might ignore sin. I may ignore sin. We might explain our sins away. Well, I did this because of this. And if she didn't say this, I wouldn't say that. And so on. All of these kinds of things. We would make excuses. We would say anything and everything without actually admitting, I have sinned against people. I've sinned against a holy God. But God in his holiness, because he's just, he can't ignore sin. But also he desires to show love. He wants to show mercy. He wants to forgive millions upon millions of people. The problem is that sin and guilt stands in the way, and God's holy character prevents him from simply overlooking sin because he's just. People don't want a just God. People don't want a good God. If God is good, as people say, in his goodness, he must punish sin. That's what he does. You would want a good judge. What is a good judge for? Because the good judge recognizes that he is a criminal and he must be punished according to the letter of the law. But the only solution was for Christ, the second person of the Holy Trinity, to come into this world that he created, to put on himself humanity, because he wasn't always man. He put on himself flesh and blood and human soul. And he took the form of a man. He became subject to the law of God, as it were. And he was representing us. He was standing as our substitute. And he went to the cross on Calvary and he was punished as our substitute. And the Father in heaven, he poured his wrath upon his Son for our sins. And he bore this punishment for all who would trust in him so that they might know him, to be transformed. And you see, later on, some of these Pharisees trusted him. Some of these people who were actually against him here, they believed on him. That's an amazing thing. God makes enemies his friends. And we were like that too. We were ignorant. We mocked God. In many of us here this morning, God did an amazing work, a miracle. And ultimately, what the Lord does, he takes us to heaven. Ultimately, those who have trusted in him, they will arrive safely. But the religious leaders here, they didn't understand this, and they planned to capture him at night when no one could see and no one would be around. They hoped that if Jesus was humiliated, if he was beaten, if he was bound like a criminal, the people might lose their respect for him and turn against him, aligning with the chief priests and the scribes, and they would call out for his death. And that's ultimately what happened. So this is the backdrop of this parable that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke, and he's directing it mainly to the chief priests, the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sanhedrin council of the Jews. So he gives it to them, and they know it. And it winds them up. It upsets them even more. So that's the background to it. So look again at verse 9. This is how he sets it out, and he says, this is how the people treat the owner and the messenger and the owner's son. So it says this, then began he to speak to the people this parable. A certain man planted a vineyard and led it forth to husbandmen. These are farmers. These are tenant farmers. And went into a far country for a long time, it says. So it's all about a man later on identified as the Lord of the vineyard, who plants this vineyard himself. So he does it himself. And this vineyard is his creation. It's like the creation of the world. God has created this world. And he has put special care into it. And over time, he decides to lease it out to tenant farmers, these husbandmen that our Bible calls it. And these terms mean same thing. The man then travels to a distant country, and he stays away for a long time, it says. So this sets the scene for the parable, which is meant to describe us. It's a powerful illustration, although it mainly represents the Jewish leaders, the chief priests and the scribes and so on, the religious authorities at that time. But look at verse 10 now. And at the season, he sent a servant to the husbandmen that they should give him of the fruit of the vineyard. But the husbandmen beat him and sent him away empty. So at a certain time, at the right time, the owner of the vineyard sent a servant to the tenant farmers, expecting them to give him some of the vineyard's fruit, his share, like a rent. You pay rent, don't you? You pay a mortgage, don't you? And so it is just like that. So, and this probably happened at a season, maybe yearly or every 2 years when payments were due. However, the farmers beat the servant and sent him away with nothing. So despite the owner being far away and not planning to return soon, the farmers, they thought that they could get away with it. They seem to believe, they seem to say to themselves, well, he's not interested in us. He's not really looking after us. He's just left us to ourselves. And if we keep all the profit, he won't do anything from so far away. He's distant from us. So they took advantage of this. They took advantage of his absence. They took advantage of these things, and they were losing their sense of reality, even acting as if he barely existed. He's not really there. That's really what's being talked about here. And then look at verse 11. And again, he sent another servant, and they beat him also and entreated him shamefully and sent him away empty. So he sends another servant. But the farmers beat him too. They treat him worse, humiliating him than the one before. They were growing more rebellious, you see. They were possibly thinking to themselves, well, if word gets back to the owner about how we have mistreated his servants, he'll be too scared to come. He'll be scared to send anybody else. But my friends, that didn't stop the owner. So in verse 12, it says, and again, he sent a third, and they wounded him also and cast him out, it says. So this wasn't going to be the end of it. In Matthew's gospel, if you were to look it up, there were even more servants who were sent. Each of them were receiving the same kind of abusive treatment, and every messenger was beaten, he was injured, and he was sent away empty-handed. And the farmers were becoming hardened, more and more hard about the things of God. Their heart was being hardened, and they refused to give the owner what was his, what was his due. So do you see the development here? Verse 13, it says, then said the Lord of the vineyard, what shall I do? I will send my beloved son. It may be they will reverence him when they see him. So what am I going to do? What shall I do now? He decides, I will send my beloved son. It may be they will reverence him. They will respect him because he's my son. When they see him, they'll reverence him. See, there are people who say, oh, if only Jesus Christ, we could see Jesus Christ today. We'll change our minds. My friends, the Lord Jesus Christ came. People did not reverence him. They threw him away. So it's nonsense to say, oh, if I only see some miracle, some amazing thing happens, My friends, God did all of those things. God did miracles in Egypt. Mighty miracles. What did it do? People rejected Jehovah. They didn't want him. Ultimately, Israelites had to leave and escape. Things are happening in your life, my life. The things that's happened to you, and at the time you thought, this is something special. This is something real. This is something I need to take note of. But then years went by. You forgot all about it. You forgot all your promises. You forgot all the things that you said, I will not forget this. People haven't changed. So, the Lord of this vineyard plans to send his son. It is as if when he sends his son, it's as if he himself is going in person. And so you would think that the farmers would realize that this is serious. The owner is not going to let go. He's taking things seriously. You see, they had beaten the servants, and now the owner's son, almost like the owner himself, has come. He's not coming with force. He's not coming with law enforcement, but with a chance for them to repent and make things right. So the logical response would be to show respect, to apologize. We did wrong. And to try to settle things despite their bad behavior. That would be the logical thing to do. But in verse 14, when the farmer sends his son, or the owner sends his son, and the farmers see him, what do? They begin to discuss things among themselves. They begin chatting together, talking together. It's a group decision. And being together makes them bolder, you see. Instead of feeling remorse, they convince each other that they can still win. So they say, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, that the inheritance may be ours. It's what we call today groupthink. Groupthink. They all are thinking in this way. They got themselves together, and they are not thinking the reality, the truth. It's a make-believe world, and they are living in it. And so they said, this is it. This thing will be ours. So they think if they can kill the son, the absent owner will finally give up. So they throw him out of the vineyard and they kill him. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is telling this parable. And the chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees, you see, they had been planning all of these things. They're wanting to come and capture him at night and so on. They already had been thinking, planning, discussing together how to murder Jesus Christ. And they begin to realize, well, he's talking about us. How did he know? We are like the farmers here. We have had a chat together beforehand. We came together. God is the owner who entrusted them with his vineyard. He had sent his prophets and messengers calling them to repent, but they ignored, they abused them. The Lord Jesus Christ even said that your fathers did kill the prophets. You're building their tombs. You're making a great show of how you're respecting these prophets, but your fathers killed them. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is showing, yes, you ignored all of these prophets, but God has sent his son now. He's declaring that he is the Son of God. And that's why they were then saying, well, you're making yourself equal with God. Well, he is God. That's why. Only Jesus Christ can speak and say, I and the Father are one. If you see me, you've seen God. That's what he said to them. So the Lord is declaring himself that he is the Son, and they're about to execute him. So they understand the message. They don't need a commentary to explain this to them. They didn't need a sermon to understand that this is directly about them. And then in verse 19, if you see it, we didn't read it. It says, and the chief priests and the scribes the same hour, sought to lay hands on him. They're not going to wait for the night now. They want to just catch him now. He's too direct. His messages are too direct. My friends, be thankful when the ministers come and speak directly to you. Be careful of people who speak in vague terms and they go around the bush, as it were. They don't really directly speak to you. So if the preacher steps on your toes, if he says, thou art the man, you are the one, be thankful to God. The Lord Jesus Christ did that. Now, we need a lot of wisdom, of course. But here, they knew exactly that he was speaking of them, and they went to lay hands on him, and they feared the people, for they perceived that he had spoken this parable against them, it says. So, they got it. However, when the Lord Jesus Christ asks, what shall the Lord of the vineyard do unto them? He answers, he shall come and destroy these husbandmen and shall give the vineyard to others. And these religious leaders, they're responding, God forbid, may it never be. I hope it won't happen. You see, they understand that this parable, but they've refused to accept it. They know it's about them, but they say, no, it won't happen like this. It won't happen like this. You're too strict. You're too serious about these things. So they know what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, but they reject it. God forbid, they say. They think themselves that they are the righteous ones, you see, and Jesus Christ is the unrighteous. They're convinced that they are doing God's will. They're blinded by their own pride and self-righteousness. You see, they reject the message. God forbid. They're refusing to believe it, that it could actually happen. So they missed their chance to repent. They won't repent. But let me now bring it down. So I've tried to explain this parable to you, and some of you think, well, that's fine. You might be switching off. Maybe you have switched off. Maybe some of you are closing your eyes and say, well, it is now time for me to sleep. Well, let me now apply it then and tread on some toes this morning. The parable wasn't just about the Jewish leaders. It's about us too. These things are written for our learning. The Lord is speaking to us. We, you see, respond in similar ways. God gives us amazing, amazing things in this world. He's given us life. Haven't you got life? An amazing life. This life that will not end. Your body will die one day, but your life continues on. The issue is where? Where will it continue? In what state will it be? God gives you amazing things in this world, like he prepared this vineyard, this creation that he made. Every breath that we take is from God himself. Well, do you have great memory? Some of you are gifted with great memory. I can't even remember your name sometimes. And various other things, and then I remember the things I wish I forgot. You know, some of the things I used to listen to, the images and all sorts of things. But some of you have very good memory. Who gave you that gift? God gave you that gift. That's a gift from God then. You should thank God for your memory. Use it in the right way. Remember the right things, good things. Are you talented with computers? Are you good with maths? Are you good at finding out things and how to do things on a gadget or on a computer using technology? Maybe you're good at business. Those are skills, and they're special gifts that God has given to you. Even if not everyone has these things, but you have some of these things, and you think, well, I'm good at this, I'm good at that. Who gave you those? God gave you those. Maybe you're great with words, maybe great with literature, maybe you're very artistic, very creative. God has given you that kind of a creative mind. You might be skilled at building things with your hands, solving complex problems. Maybe you're very good at teaching. Maybe you're good at caring for others. These are all unique gifts from God for you. You likely have a sort of combination of talents that make you who you are. But instead of recognizing these as gifts, you think to yourself, maybe you think to yourself, well, this is just me. This is my makeup. Look at what I can do. And so you take this picture and that picture, you put it on social media and say, look at what I can do. This is the thing I am able to do. You take pride in your abilities without acknowledging God. That's the point. Without acknowledging God. You forget to thank Him. You forget to worship Him. Just one day in seven is too much for you. Oh, it doesn't suit me. I'll go to church when it suits me. Don't be such a Pharisee. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. And it was his custom to go to the synagogue every Sabbath day. That was his custom. So follow him in that as well. But you'd say, well, it's too much. Seeking him is too much. Repenting of my sins, that's too much. That's too humble. Ask him to forgive me of my sins. I'm not so bad. His standards are too high. Who can reach it? I'm just like everybody else. So instead, you and I, we choose to reject him. You might say, well, God isn't there. I prayed. Some of you, I've heard some of you children say, well, I prayed about these things. God didn't do anything. So what's the point? I'm sure adults have said the same thing. So your children, you're not alone. All people, at some point, they say, I prayed about these things, but God didn't do anything. Where is he? Oh, he doesn't deal with my life. He works in other people's lives, but not in my life. God isn't there for me. Or sometimes people say, well, I don't need him. I'm getting on quite well in my life. I want to live my life my way and set my own standards and make my own choices and have my own rules. My friends, God still sends messengers and influences into your life. Sometimes life's difficulties come. There are times of moments of depression. Sometimes you're confused. You think, what am I doing? What's happening here? Why has this happened and that happened? Sometimes you feel so empty. Sometimes you feel so alone, in the midst of a crowd even. These are all, we could say, wake-up calls of God. God is speaking. God is real. God is nudging you to make you question, to say, what is my life about? Am I living it right? Who am I? Who am I really? What's my purpose? Why am I getting up in the morning? Why am I going to the gym? Why am I going to work? Why am I having these relationships and so on? These are, dear friends, invitations from God, moments designed to draw you toward Him. So on that final day, God says, those things that you saw, those things that you experienced, I was showing you things. I'd given you a Bible. I was telling you things, sermons that you heard, and all sorts of things. But often, my friends, we dismiss him. I did that. Dismiss him. Just like the farmers in the parable who ignored the messengers and ultimately wanted to kill them and kill the son. So there's this problem of groupthink. That's something else I want you to think about. We can do the same thing. We are like these people. We get together with others. They reason together, the scripture says. All the tenant farmers had a meeting. They boosted each other up and encouraged each other on to do what they were thinking. They didn't want to receive the farmer or his messengers or his son. No, they want to get rid of him, get rid of his son. And that's what we do as well. We say to ourselves, well, I must get rid of conscience. These thoughts that I have, these feelings, oh, it's because of my parents. It's because of my upbringing. If I wasn't brought up in this way, I wouldn't have these things. Look at what my parents have done. They ruined my life. I said the same thing. And then I went my own way too. We say to ourselves about, I need to get rid of these thoughts. I must get rid of the idea nagging me from time to time that I owe God. I owe him. And I need him. So you get together with others maybe, and you might read literature. You might watch things, listen to sort of podcasts and people. Anything that influences you to that you get, you hear, which discredits God, mocks God, makes jokes and funny comments about God, which disputes his existence. Wow, this clever guy from Oxford has said these things. It must be true. things that suggest that everything could have come about by natural processes and all you need is time and a bit of a spark and so on. That's all you need. There is no God to consider, to worry about. So you grasp at these things. It's just like these people. Then the tenant farmers get together. They have this group decision. They rejected the son of this man. And that's what we do. Get propped up and help from others, from atheists, from all kinds of sources that we can get rid of God. How can we get rid of God? Can you actually get rid of God? Can you do away with God? No, we can't. He keeps coming back. He keeps sending these messengers. It's impossible, my friends. That's why some people live so miserable lives. They can't get rid of God in their lives, even though they say they're atheists. Can you dismiss the sun in the sky and say the sun doesn't exist, the moon doesn't exist? Of course not. But how can you get rid of these things? You can go and shut yourself in a room and say, I don't see the sun. A room that has no windows. I don't see the sun. I don't see the moon. I can just live my life believing sun and the moon doesn't exist. The stars don't exist. So you could do that kind of a thing. Just get yourself in a position where you don't have to think about these things. Lots of people have tried to get rid of the Lord Jesus Christ from their lives. They're the chief priests. They delivered him to the Roman authorities. They put him to death. And he allowed it to happen for the very purpose that I've been already describing. And what happened? What happened? They tried to get rid of him, and then he rose again. It's amazing. Down through the history of time, desperate measures have been taken, and people have taken desperate measures to get rid of God. The Jewish leaders tried to get rid of Jesus Christ and his church in the early years of the young Christian church. They utterly failed. It was they who fell in AD 70 with the destruction of Jerusalem, and the Church of Jesus Christ proved to be indestructible. The Roman powers, they tried to get rid of the Church of Christ. How much persecutions came upon the church? And yet, my friends, they couldn't. Ultimately, they in a general way, they made the Roman Empire into a Christian empire. Well, I don't think that went down very well either. But you think they tried to burn Bibles, they tried to do all of these things, and Jesus Christ keeps coming back. He keeps coming back at you. The Word of God keeps coming back at you. Somehow, these people, strange Christians, they are living everywhere. You go to some village, you say, I'm just going to leave Cheltenham, I leave our church, and you go somewhere else in the world, and then you find in some place, you thought where could be, Christians couldn't be found there, and then you come across these Christians. Where did they come from? The Lord, you see, has his people everywhere. He's saving people from all over the world. My friends, we can't spend time in these things, and our time has gone, but the Lord Jesus Christ cannot be got rid of, my friends. He came into this world to pay a great price for sinners like us. He is that good shepherd who came to lay down his life for us. And you know, you have an appointment with God. You have an appointment with God. God has made an appointment with you this morning, but there is a day that you will have to face God one day. After you die, it's an appointment that nobody wants to keep. But you will keep it. Every single one of us. And on that day, we must give an account of ourselves to God, my friends. And it would be a tragic thing. It would be a terrible thing. But you've had all of these opportunities. You've had all of these messengers of God. You've had the Bible. You've been in a situation, a church that is preaching these things clearly and convicting you about these things. And for you to sort of reject it all, ignore it, and then face God one day. How foolish can I be to do that? Don't engage in things that is just moving you away from the things of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. You pay amazing price, dear friends, for that. Don't sweep aside these things, the love of Jesus Christ. Don't sweep it aside. It's an amazing price that Jesus Christ paid to save souls. The loving kindness of the Lord which is far beyond, dear friends, all human power to express. And for you and I to put him out of our life, put him, and for us to simply say, no, he doesn't exist, or put him to death in our own mind, that's tragic. What a waste of our life that would be. All these influences of the goodness of God in your life. And he says to us, I will send my beloved son to you. It may be that they will reverence him. It may be that they will trust him. My friends, I'm sure you've heard of all sorts of people who've hoarded treasures. I heard of someone who was hoarding certain kinds of things in California. And California is a place that they have tremors and earthquakes. And I heard of this lady who lost everything that she had been showing all her friends and all her relatives all the time, saying, this is, look at this, I've got all of these expensive things that I have been gathering up. And suddenly the earthquake came and it all went up in dust. And then she began to say, well, it was a Sunday, and she said, I need to go to church. These family have been saying to me, don't be trusting in these things. I've been sitting here crying my eyes out. After all that has happened, I must go and hear about what God has done. My friends, I'm saying these things to you this morning because they are serious things. And our Lord Jesus Christ spoke very directly to people. And he said, there's a day that is coming that he will be coming in judgment. He shall come and destroy these husbandmen and shall give the vineyard to others. And he beheld them and said, what is this then that is written? The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. Dear friends, don't put time before eternity. Don't put this material world before spiritual things. It's all so foolish. Don't do it. Don't try to get rid of the Almighty God. You cannot. It's not in your power to do that. Don't root around for people who are just trying to get your mind and heart off these important realities and things. What will happen? Cynicism, antagonism, it just continues to grow, and you become hardened to the things of God. You begin to think things that are not real, not true. My friends, then think on these things. Don't live a shallow life about your soul. Shallowness of life. Just thinking about all the stuff that is passing by, the entertainment, the money, the fame, the relationships. These are light things when you compare it. And people are spending so much of their time in these things when they should be focusing on these important and eternal things. So I encourage you then, dear friends, this morning. There are these challenges that you have in trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Ask yourself, is it really worth it for me to just keep on stopping and say, because of these things, I will not go forward. You know, yesterday we were in London and we had to go through these bumps. And every time we went, it was a bit too high and we kept scratching the car underneath. And so I don't know what's happened underneath the car, but we kept scratching. And I thought to myself, maybe we should turn around. Maybe we should stop going this way. We should just turn around and go another way where there are no these high bumps in the road. But we had to carry on in the same way. My friends, bumps are there in your life. Don't let it stop you about pursuing after Jesus Christ and pursue him until you find him. Well, may the Lord then give us all the grace that we need to come to him and to seek him. Let's all pray.